This morning we look at the next phrase of the Apostles' Creed. And as we do that, we're looking at Jesus' suffering, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, and he descended into hell. Our world today values comfort. We value things that are easy. We want easy money. Just look at the craziness around the last Powerball. We want instant success. We want health problems fixed with a pill. We don't want things that are offensive with their smell, their taste, their looks, their attitudes. We don't want the difficult work of a lifetime of building something. We want it now. The hard work of relationships are challenging, and often we think we'll just bail when they get tough. But that's not life. Life is not easy. Life comes with difficulties. Life comes with discomfort. Life comes with suffering. Life comes with loss. Maybe being honest about that will help us in life better. When we're honest about betrayals of someone who we thought were a friend, incurable illnesses that take life, personal and systemic injustice that we fight against, generational poverty, economic disparity. When we're honest that there is suffering, then we can be honest in dealing with it. The Bible doesn't hide suffering. When we read the Bible, suffering is a theme throughout. The book of Job is about suffering. The Psalms of lament give us words to our grief and our confusion and our longing for justice when everything falls apart and when we cry out to God and even when God seems like he's not there. Lamentations deals with disappointments, with passion and emotion. And the life of Jesus is marked through suffering and abandonment. Liberation theologian Gustav Gutierrez says, "The Son of God teaches us that talk of God must be mediated by the experience of the cross. He accepts abandonment and death precisely to reveal God to us as love." That's the story we're invited to. We're the story invited to that of suffering. Our adopted story, one that we are invited to make our own, is that deep pain and suffering become a way that we are identified and know Christ. Paul calls us to know Christ and his suffering and the cross. The way of the cross is not one of comfort or of controlled risks or obvious progress to success or of easy discipleship. A relationship with a crucified Lord gives us hope for the resurrection, but following Jesus through faith is more of a Good Friday experience than an Easter Sunday morning celebration. We are to understand who we are as followers of Jesus, and that comes through the lens of Jesus' suffering. We do not wait till Easter Sunday morning in an empty tomb to encounter the deep love of Jesus. We encounter the deepest love of Jesus in the darkest suffering of Jesus on the cross. As follower of Jesus, not only does Jesus tell us to expect suffering, we're actually called to it. It is through suffering that we experience, and the suffering that Jesus calls us to, where we experience our faith more fully than in the comfort or the satisfaction or the success the world says we should grasp for. As we look at our lives, I think if we look at our lives and say, where did we grow the most in our relationship with God? I would say the places that we grow the most are the places of suffering, are the places where we wonder, God, what are you doing? It's in the valleys where we grow in faith the most, not on the mountaintops. We cannot understand the story of Jesus without understanding his suffering. The Apostles' Creed doesn't gloss over it. It's very honest about it. It talks about Jesus' life in the context of suffering. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. All of Jesus' life in the Apostles' Creed is summarized in those statements, because we talked about the conception. We talked about Jesus being fully God and fully human. We'll talk about the resurrection next week. But the Apostles' Creed summarizes Jesus' life with the words, "He suffered." We see the focus of Jesus' life and we see his suffering when we look at the Gospels. The Gospels are mainly about the Gospel, that Jesus came to die for our sins, that we might have life through the death and the resurrection. The last week of Jesus' life is the focus of 9 of 28 chapters in Matthew. In Mark, it's 6 of his 16 chapters. Luke, it's 6 of 24. In John, it's 9 of 21. So 30 out of 89 chapters in the Gospels, a full one-third, are about the final week of Jesus' life. So Jesus was probably about 33 years old. So if Jesus lived 1,700 weeks, four biographers spend one-third of their writing on the final week of Jesus' life. Although our pain-averse, comfort-prizing natures would like to forget it, we worship a Savior whose life was marked through profound suffering. His whole life was marked by suffering. Zacharias Ursinus, if we were all together, I'd ask you to raise your hand and say, do you know who that is? Just in case you don't, he was one of the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, he lists, or in his commentary to the Heidelberg Catechism, he lists seven ways in which Jesus suffered. He gave up the joys of heaven. So even being here was suffering. He experienced the infirmities of our nature. Imagine a God who is all powerful now has aches and pains and stubbed toes. He knew deprivation and poverty. He endured insults, treacheries, slanders, blasphemies, rejection, and contempt. He faced temptation from the devil himself. He died a shameful and painful death on the cross, and he experienced the bitter anguish of the soul as one cursed by God and forsaken by the Father. Jesus' life was marked by suffering. When we think of the last days of Jesus, his suffering must be a theme that is forefront in our mind. And so that's why when the Apostles' Creed talks about it, he says he suffered. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. We see that Jesus has interaction with Pontius Pilate, but why would the Creed mention Pontius Pilate? Why not Judas, the one who betrayed him? Caiaphas, the high priest. Wasn't Caiaphas more complicit in Jesus' death than Pontius Pilate? But the Creed is really about a story. The Apostles' Creed is about a story, not just a set of beliefs to hold, not just things that we have to answer correctly to pass a test. Pilate is part of that story and there to remind us that God acted at a particular moment in human history. Pilate represents the legal authority of the Gentile world. Jesus was delivered to the Gentiles for judgment. The religious authorities, the Jewish religious authorities, they couldn't put Jesus to death. They had to go to the Roman authorities, and that Roman authority in that area was Pilate. So here we see a coming together of secular history and redemptive history. And Pilate acts as that holder of authority of the will of Rome, and also as the one who carried out the redemptive plan of God. Kind of ironic that Pilate thought he was so powerful, but it was Jesus who said to him, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from heaven above." Those words remind us that this wasn't just happening to Jesus as if he was a passive receiver of other people's actions with no say in the matter. This coming before Pontius Pilate was the plan of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was God who wrote this scene. It was God who planned this moment. Pilate was a bit player. But yet God allowed himself and Christ Jesus to suffer under Pontius Pilate. And we know the story. He was crucified, died, and was buried. the cross was about public disgrace. It wasn't there just to kill you. It was there to humiliate you in the process. The cross was really a picture of Jesus' humility. Philippians 2 said he humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. Apostle Paul reminds us that Jesus humbled himself. He wasn't humiliated. It was something that he took on himself in his suffering, and that he died. We come into this world through the womb, and we depart this world through the tomb. And so Jesus' birth makes his death necessary. He was crucified, died, and he was buried. And the next phrase we say is that he descended into hell. It's one of the phrases of the Apostle Creed that's frankly troublesome. The creed was put together over a long period of time through many different sources. And the phrase has been found in only one version of the creed prior to 650 AD. It was found in part of a version of the creed in 390 AD, and then in no other version until 650 AD. Rufinus, the guy who put together the version in 650, understood that phrase to mean he descended into the grave, or simply he was buried. Historically, there's the question that the phrase he descended into hell should even be in the creed. There's been some debate about that, but it's there and we recite it. So how do we understand it? So there's three possible ways to understand he descended into hell. The first way is that it refers to Jesus' death. Hades in Greek simply means the grave. So what we would be saying is, you crucified, died, and was buried, and he died. Well, that'd be kind of redundant, wouldn't it? Because we already professed that he died. So it really wouldn't work to have that perspective of it. The second is that he descended into hell, as hell is a place of eternal punishment. If it's understood this way, then Jesus spent the days between his death and his resurrection in the place of eternal torment with the damned. That's how some people hold that, and I think some of us even may have thought of it that way, but that perspective has some big problems to it. Jesus told the thief on the cross when they were hanging there being crucified, when he put his faith in Jesus, Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "3 days from now you'll be with me in paradise." "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's hard to imagine Jesus saying, "It is finished," if it wasn't. Or Jesus couldn't have said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," if he had more suffering to endure. What about the passages that seem to say that Jesus preached to those who were in hell? The context from 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4 references the time of Noah. There's lots of confusions about that one, but simply refers to those who were dead at the time. So the point of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 is that the Spirit of Christ was preaching to those who were the ungodly souls at the time of the flood of Noah, and not the ones visiting hell after he was crucified. To understand it that way, to understand that Jesus went to hell, really is not a perspective that holds up to biblical scrutiny. So we need to understand it spiritually, that Jesus suffered the pain and torment of divine wrath. Jesus was able to bear the wrath of God against our sins and to bear it to the end. When Jesus knew that he had paid fully the penalty of our sins, he said on the cross, "It is finished." So hell was experienced by Jesus on the cross. The judgment of the Father put on Jesus between, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" and "It is finished." Jesus paid the full penalty for sin that is due. That's why Paul writes in Romans, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I think this is the best way to understand this phrase if we keep it in the creed. Frankly, I think it's confusing. It should be taken out because it doesn't add anything to the meaning or the story, but I'm just John in the grand history of church history. I have really nothing to say about it. Not even the guys who are smarter than me can get it out of there. So we're stuck with it. So that's how to understand it, is to understand that Jesus on the cross experienced the suffering of hell for us that we might have life. The Apostles' Creed is about a story. And this part of the story is about the incredible love that God has for us, demonstrated in Christ Jesus, that he came to suffer in his life and suffer in his death and suffer in the punishment of sin, so that you and I may suffer a little while in this life. But we're invited to put our faith and trust in Jesus' salvation so that we experience joy and love and peace in the presence of God forever. If we look at this part of the creed, Jesus suffered so that we don't have to for eternity. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for the suffering that you willingly took on for the forgiveness of our sins. God, we thank you and we praise you for the life that we have through Christ Jesus. Amen.